Let us now turn to God's word for our instruction this morning. We turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the book of Numbers and the chapter 13. The book of Numbers and the 13th chapter. And we commence reading at the verse 1 and we read through to chapter 14 and the verse 4. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his word together. The Lord, truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. These were their names: of the tribe of Reuben, Shammuai, the son of Zachor; of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun; of the tribe of Benjamin, Peltithi, son of Raphu; of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi; of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi; of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamaliel; of the tribe of Asher, Sethu, the son of Michael; of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophisi; of the tribe of Gad, Guil, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, or whether there be wood therein or not. And be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first striped grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came to Hebron, where Iman, Sheheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord be pleased to add his own blessing to that public reading of his precious and holy word, all to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our poor and never dying souls. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to the words which I read to you in your hearing there in the book of Numbers and the 13th chapter, and may the Lord be pleased once again to enable me to minister his word to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our poor and never dying souls. Well, as we turn now to the book of Numbers in the chapter 13, we go in our mind's eye upon the scene here some 4,000 years ago, many, many years ago. Many years before even the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He came some over 2,000 years ago. But long before that, God brought a people out of Egypt. We recall what has happened just in the last few chapters. The people have just left Mount Sinai. They are now freed from being slaves in Egypt. They are a free people. They have been as slaves in Egypt for some 430 years. And since the Lord has freed them, they have known many gracious blessings of the Lord. They have known his presence, the unmistakable presence of Almighty God. Think of it. They all went through physically. They went through the parting of the Red Sea. They went in the midst of it. They saw the waters passed. They saw the great walls on both sides of the Red Sea. They were all, as the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, they were all under the cloud, that pillar of cloud by day, that cloud, that fire by night. They all saw these things. They all saw the water flow from the rock. They all saw every day the manna coming down from heaven. Can you imagine it? Over 2 million people, thousands of tons every day we have worked out, they saw coming down from heaven. They also saw the 60 miles of quail that fell among them when they were complaining. 3 feet deep, they have seen all these things. They have seen the mighty hand of God. They have been miraculously provided for, fed, provided for. We read elsewhere that their sandals did not wear out, their garments did not wear out in all of these years. So for the last 2 years now, the Lord is providing. The tabernacle has been completed. The Ark of the Covenant is with them. The people have seen the glory of God there in the temple, in the tabernacle. They have seen the mighty works of God. They have been numbered, remember, in the book of Numbers, the opening chapter. They are all numbered. They are going forth as a organized, well-ordered army, ready to enter into the promised land. The journey should only take but a few weeks. Well, the Lord has been very gracious. They're not only going with the Lord's presence, but they've had the promises of the Lord. Think of the promise there in Exodus 3 and the verse 8. Exodus 3, the verse 8, where the Lord said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. The Lord has given them these great and exceedingly glorious promises. And they are not only going with his presence, but they are going with these promises. The Lord says, I shall give thee this. As we thought in the prayer meeting this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, how the Lord's promises are true. He that is promised is faithful. We have noticed just a few days after leaving Mount Sinai, just a few chapters back, we saw how the many began to complain about the journey. But really, they're on the last leg, aren't they? They've left Egypt. They've been provided for. They're on the last leg. They should be rejoicing in the prospect of Canaan, which they're about to enter. You shouldn't be thinking about Egypt. What a terrible place that was for them to live. As slaves, working so hard, they should be rejoicing. Now, the very fact that they are just about to enter into the promised land, they had a much better life. They had a much better future. Above all, God was with them. And the Lord's servant, Moses, is with them. Instead, remember, we saw in chapter 11, in the verse 1, they begin, many of them that are on the outermost parts of the camp, they begin to complain. As we read there, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Behold the severity of God. Oh yes, behold the goodness of God, but also behold the severity of God. Complaining when they're just about to receive the blessing. Complaining. Then, as if that wasn't bad, those that were on the outside, lagging behind, unthankful, astonishingly others, they went on about the food that they had back in Egypt. Oh, we had all that flesh. We had all the meat. They pretended it was far better than it was. And they lusted for flesh. God did send them flesh. He said, you'll not just eat for one day, 2 days, 3 days a week, 2 weeks, but you'll eat for a whole month. And God did that. He sent 60 miles of quail among them, 3 feet deep. It fell all around. And they ate and they ate. And then finally God sent a plague. And many of them died. Well, they had unthankful hearts. They weren't thankful for the present blessing of the sweet manna that was falling down. Many died. Behold the severity of God. As if others hadn't learned what happened after that in the chapter 12. Remember Aaron and Miriam. They began to complain against Moses. They murmured against Moses. As a pretext, they used the excuse that the fact that Moses had married an Ethiopian woman to undermine his authority. And they said, has God only spoken by Moses and not us also? Moses, you've done something wrong. And by the way, this Moses, this brother of ours, well, he's not so special. Has God spoken not also by us? Miriam, she had been given some prominence, but her and Aaron wanted to arrogate some of this responsibility that Moses had. They couldn't stand the fact that so much authority had been given to Moses. But ultimately, they were proudly rejecting God's choice, weren't they? Moses was God's choice. Moses was to be the leader. Moses, who was humble. And so what happened? As they murmured, and perhaps as the word even went out of the camp, sowing discord, God heard it. And the Lord immediately struck Miriam with leprosy, and she became white as snow. There she was, perhaps making the Ethiopian woman feeling very small, not worthy. Of course, Moses didn't do anything wrong. But now, Miriam is singled out, white as snow, and she is cast out of the camp. Aaron, being the high priest, had to look upon her. And as he did, he beheld she was full of leprosy. And she was thus shamed, put out of the camp. And the children of Israel now are halted on this journey for 7 days. 7 days they can go no further. And you see, everybody in the camp of Israel now knew what was really in Miriam's heart. Why are we stopped? Miriam's pride. God opposes the proud, doesn't he? But he gives grace to the humble. And so she was shamed. And it was only on account of Moses' gracious spirit and his intercessory prayer for her that the Lord relented. And so 7 days passed and then the journey continues. Now, we read at the end of the chapter 12 that the people pitched in the wilderness of Paran after that, during that time when Miriam was struck with leprosy and they halted for 7 days. They're right near the border now. If you have in your Bibles in the back there, you notice, maybe not now, but perhaps later on this afternoon, when we look at the wilderness of Paran there, it's right on the southern border near Kadesh, as you enter into the promised land. That's where they were at this time. And it's at this point that another crisis, would you believe it, another crisis takes place. And this time it has tremendously awful consequences. Absolute dire consequences. And it sets them back for 38 years. 2 years now have passed. The Lord has been preparing them at Mount Sinai to enter into the promised land. But this situation now, here, is as if this is the straw that broke the camel's back. And the Lord now will not let the people enter in because of this great sin. Now there are many lessons to learn from this. And the scriptures speak of this particular occasion many times. We sang this morning, didn't we, from Psalm 95, the opening psalm this morning as we sang. In the verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. Every time we sing that psalm, we should be reminded of God's wrath. Every time we sing that psalm, we should be reminded of the sin of the people. Now, there is always a consequence, isn't there, to sin? Sin in our lives, even as Christians. There was a great chastening here to Israel. Now, there are many lessons to learn this morning, not only about this great sin of the people, but the first is this, how not to read the Word of God and how to read the Word of God. What do I mean? Well, if you notice in the verse 1, if you just read verse 1 to 4 with me again, we read, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. From these words here in Numbers 13, it certainly appears, we get the impression that it is God's idea to send these spies into the land. But that is not true. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1, you will notice what I'm saying. Deuteronomy chapter 1, the verse 19, this is a few years now. They are not granted permission to enter into the promised land just yet. They have to wait these 38 years. And Moses here is reflecting back with the people. He's addressing them. And he says this in the verse 19, And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. That's the wilderness of which we're speaking of here, just short of Kadesh, the city. And I said unto you, Ye are coming unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of our fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Now notice, And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us. and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out, and so on. You can read the rest of the passage yourself. So it's very clear when you come to those words there that the people, first of all, approached Moses. And this pleased Moses. And then, of course, the Lord sends. So is there a contradiction in the scriptures? Absolutely not. There is never a contradiction in the scriptures. But what the Word of God is saying here is very clear. As we come to Numbers here, chapter 13, the Lord issued this to be done. The people first came to Moses. It pleased Moses. Moses then obviously went to the Lord and sought the Lord's permission. But it really came from the people. And so that's the first thing. When we think of the spies going in, now many times you've perhaps heard, you know, God sent, it was the people's idea. Now these three truths are important. It's the people's idea, it pleased Moses, and then finally the Lord issues the decree for it to be done. It's been decreed, we should say, even before eternity passed, but God permitted it to be done. God could have said, no, no spies, go forth. Just like going into the Red Sea. You know, it was just march forward. God could have said that, but here God permitted it. Now, the first lesson really is this. It's a reminder, isn't it, that we need to be very careful how we study the Word of God. We need to study it meticulously. There's no room for rashness or carelessness when we come to the Word of God. And these details are important. You'll see why in a moment. It's good to have a more full-orbed view of actually what was going on here. This is essential for our understanding, and we therefore can apply so many more lessons if we just fully understand the whole context. And so upon the people's request here, the Lord approves it. Now, again, it's very important that we put these three things together: the Lord, the people, and Moses. And first of all, we have two very important truths before us. There is, first of all, the declared will of God. Remember, God said the land is good. I quoted earlier, didn't I, from Exodus chapter 3, where God said he has come down so that Moses would deliver the people out of Egypt and into a land flowing with milk and honey. God has declared, I will give it to you. This is something God has declared, I will give it. I will overcome your enemies. But then there is also the decreed will. There's the first declared will, but there's the decreed will. And in this, he let them, God decreed it, he let them send the spies there. But this was also for a test, wasn't it? You think of all of this, they should have trusted God, shouldn't they? God has said he'll give it to us. And here there's an immediate application, isn't there, for us as Christians? If God has said something in his word, don't ever question it. There's no need to spy out whether something he said is true. But trust and obey. Trust what God says. There was no need to send the spies, but it wasn't wrong in and of itself. So the second lesson is, we need to be very cautious in life, don't we? Where God has said something, don't question it. So many people question what God has said. So many people are afraid to do what God has said. Some people are afraid to tithe. But God has said he'll take care of us. So many people are afraid to witness. Never be ashamed. God will help us. He'll succor us in every difficulty. It's better always to trust and obey. Never question God. It's an insult to him when we question. And there may be times where we question things, but again and again, if the answer comes back and it's contrary to what God has said, the answer's always wrong, isn't it? The spies were wrong. And there's another lesson. Don't trust in numbers. 10 were bad. 2 were good. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. And the irony is, when you read this passage with me, as we read it, these 12 men, they return back with all the physical evidence, with all the proof that the land was good. They came back with this cluster of grapes. It was so large that it took two men to carry it. You imagine that, a very large pole. The evidence was there. But there were those that feared. And let me say, it's a mark of unbelief. It's a mark of not having faith, which is the gift of God. And that's what these men were. But two men had faith, Joshua and Caleb. Now, you may not readily recognize Joshua's name as one of the spies, but it's there in the verse 8, Hoshea, the son of Nun. And then in verse 16, it speaks of Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshea. That's Joshua. He was one of the spies. And Caleb, these two men, they were of a different sort. They were of a different spirit to these other men that were sent out. So God permits for these spies to go in. But you notice, 10 of the men, they give an evil report. They go into the land. We've read there, it's 40 days that they were there, examining, seeing the people, examining the land. It was a reconnaissance mission where they viewed everything, not only the territory, the fruit, but also the inhabitants, whether they be strong or not. Had the people anything to doubt? Had these men anything to doubt? I mean, has God not overcome the Egyptian army? Has God not destroyed Egypt and Pharaoh? Has God not led them? What are these? But notice the verse 27. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us." This is on their report back. "And surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it," referring to the grapes that they brought back. Nevertheless, that word, doesn't it? It rings in the ears. "Here's the bad news," they say. "The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." These people, he goes on to say, as giants. And we were like grasshoppers. And even we were like grasshoppers in their eyes. How did he know what they perceived? This is embellishment. Trying to read into the minds of other people. And so, friends, one of the things we learn, while it was the people's will, it was God's decree that their reporters should be bad. It was God's decree, wasn't it? God knew who these men would be that would bring the bad report. But a good and a fair report of the land would not hinder them. But 10 bad spies did. Now, are the people not accountable? Of course they are. Because God has already spoken. You said there are lots of people today going to bad churches with bad ministers who don't teach the truth. My dear friends, God will judge them. They're there because they want to be. And they're listening to these false teachers because they want to, because they're offering them things that they want. And they have a Bible, but they won't read it. You learn from this passage, as I do, not only God's sovereignty, but human responsibility, dear friend. Human responsibility. Don't blame it all on the spies. The people are to blame. And what's more, they want to stone Moses to death. We get into the chapter 14, as we'll read in a moment. They want to stone Caleb. They want to stone Joshua and Moses. And what's worse, they want to return to Egypt. Can you believe it? And they have the nerve to say, "Moses and Caleb and Joshua, you're putting our children at risk. But we want to go back to Egypt." Could you imagine going back to Egypt? What kind of treatment they're going to get there? But you see, this is typical of the temerity of sinners. The people that go along to church and say, "Well, there's too much church here. There's too much church going for my family. This is too much on my children. We need less." Why would they stay up all hours of the night and they'd be like worldlings? Doesn't that harm your children? Look at these people. So you'll notice in this next chapter, we're concerned about our children. But God is with them. He's protecting them. He's promised to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. But they want to go back to Egypt. My dear friends, sin is insanity, isn't it? It's irrational. The human heart is irrational. And we're trying to argue our way out of doing God's will. And that's one of the lessons of this passage. And I would say this, as I'm repeating again, don't judge wisdom by numbers. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. I don't care what the majority of churches teach. But we want to know, is it the truth? Is it the truth of God's word? It must be. Verse 32 says, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel. Yeah, but God didn't give an evil report, did he? Neither did his servants. The problem was, you see, all of these 10 men of these tribes, not Joshua and Caleb, left God out the equation. And that's how the unbelieving are. That's how the ungodly are. That's how the mere empty professor is. He always leaves God out of the equation of his life. Never trusts in God. Never hopes in God. Oh, for them, it was too much. But you see, with God, all things are possible, aren't they? But the unbelieving don't think like that. They're like so many practical atheists. That's who they were. But think of the blessing. They had known all this time. Could anybody deny that God was not with his people? I mean, they were seeing it every day, being fed manna from heaven. God has delivered all these people out of Egypt. My dear friends, these spies, the 10 of them, left God out of the equation. They believed it was all beyond their reach. Yes, beyond their reach, but not beyond the reach of Almighty God. Verse 27, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Of course, Caleb was thinking here that God was with them. That was unmistakable. We are able. Here is a man of faith, somebody of a different spirit, just like Joshua. But notice, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone through to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Now, some take this to mean that they are actual cannibals. I don't think that can mean that. But if he is certainly meaning that, that's not true. There were no cannibals there. And furthermore, is God not able to subdue every single enemy? Has God not promised that this will be the case? But we read on. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come out of the giants and were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Now, just a few thoughts here. Where we see this word here, giants, we know this, that after the flood, there was Noah and his sons that walked off the ark. There wasn't another species of human, were there? There were just people. Now, it could mean here that these people are large in stature. Like in Kenya, you have the Maasai tribe, very large people. Could be that. But it could just mean that they were a fearsome people. There certainly weren't another species of human beings. Goliath was a one-off. He was an unusual, And of course, we have tall people. Remember the old Robert Wadlow, the tallest man, I think he was 8'11" or something like that. Very tall man. As was Goliath, very tall. But this certainly does not mean that these people were sort of a Neanderthal, so-called different type of species. No, he's not saying that. But you notice, they go on to say, and so we were in their sight. We have absolutely no evidence that the enemy ever saw them. After all, they went in as spies. They weren't seen. This is, again, this is embellishment. You see, they had the wrong perspective, didn't they? They weren't looking at this from God's perspective. Think of the words there in Isaiah 40 in the verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, speaking of God, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. From God's perspective, that's what man is. Then who are these little men that walk the earth before God? Nothing. God is able to overcome. He that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that brings the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Isaiah 40 and the verse 22, and the inhabitants thereof of this earth are as grasshoppers. It's not the other way around, friends. The problem is, you see, these unbelieving feared men more than they feared God. And that's how so many of mere professors are today. They don't fear God. So many in churches today do not fear God. They don't fear to obey God. This is rank disobedience, not going into the land, isn't it? We read, sang there from Psalm 95 about obedience. They harden their hearts in the rebellion. This is rebellion, as we will read as we move on to the chapter 14. This unbelief is rebellion because there is unmistakable evidence of God's presence now with them. But they will not go. God has never lied, has he? Never has he lied. He has delivered them from Egypt. He has delivered them from Pharaoh. He has delivered them from every evil. They never even needed to lift one finger to defeat Pharaoh. Think of it. They never had to take up one sword. Nothing. God defeated them all. The whole entire army destroyed. Will God not subdue these enemies? The evidence of his presence is absolutely overwhelming. This sin of disobedience here and this occasion here is mentioned in Hebrews 3 in the verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. And then we read, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. This is the New Testament application. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If God has given plain evidence of something in his word, friends, and you reject it, you deny it, it is a great sin. The Lord said, take the land. It's good. Yeah, well, we want spies. Okay, spies go in the land. Don't trust man. Don't trust man, you see. And that's how so many are. And so, really, they feared. They began to panic. And what's the lesson? When we are faced having to cross into unfamiliar territory, what should we do? We should trust and obey. Don't question. Don't ask for any more than God has said. Again, yes, the Lord permitted the spies, but it wasn't he that came up with the idea of it, was he? It was them. Because of their unbelief and their hardness of heart And that spirit God will never honor, friends. When God has said something in his word, fear him, obey him, do his will. As I said, some people are afraid to tithe, afraid to witness. They're afraid to honor God. Some people are afraid to tell the truth. But what does the Bible say about all liars? They have the part in the lake of fire. All that are ashamed of the Lord Jesus, he shall be ashamed of it at his coming. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall all have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It shows that you were nothing but a practical atheist. You didn't have the gift of faith. If you don't pray, you don't trust God, you don't take him at his word, and you begin to question, you are not born again. You're still in darkness, dear friends. That's unbelief. And you will not enter into Emmanuel's land. That's why the writer to the Hebrews warns us that we do not have that spirit of unbelief. And if we do doubt, we must be as the man in the New Testament. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And you keep crying to God until he gives you a settled faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, see Caleb standing out as a mighty warrior against these ten. Caleb and Joshua were the only men that entered into this promised land. Although they were waxing eloquent and pious about their children, notice in the chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Can you believe it? God doesn't care about our children. As I said, there are some who would call themselves Christians, and they think to obey God's word would be a harm to them and to their children. Do you realize what you're saying? Do you fathom what you're saying? Go back to the world. Let's go back to Egypt. That's better, really. Hell is your destiny. Egypt was destruction. But that's how so many are. They don't take God at his word. But you know the great irony of this is? God says, yes, I'll take your children. Your children will enter the promised land. You won't. Judgment will come to you. And what's worse? Notice they want to stone Moses. Moses, who has been so gracious, shoot the messengers. Kill the prophets. Verse 4, and they said one to another, first of all, they want a new captain. Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Oh, this Moses fellow is no good. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. This is not, let me say, where Moses and Aaron fall on their faces. This is not out of fear. This is because Moses knows the terror of the Lord. Moses knows that God is not well pleased with this that they are saying. This was not a fear of men, but this was a fear for men, to what may happen to them. Because you read on, as you read on in this passage, that God comes down. Just as they decide in the verse 10, we read, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. You read on in the verse 11, there's no waiting with God. He comes immediately down. And we read, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. My dear friends, God's servants are safe until he sees fit. God came down and passed judgment on these people. They shall not enter my rest. That's it. You're not going back to Egypt. You're not going to the promised land. You're going to be here for the next 38 years. Something, isn't it? Behold the chastening of the Lord. Behold the judgment of God. And so you see, in this chapter, God is saying, enough is enough. My servants will take no more insults. I will take no more insults. I've given you evidence. You wanted spies. I sent spies. You trust in men. You don't trust in me. Chastening. And that is how it is for so many. And it's little wonder they make no progress in the Christian life. They don't trust God and His Word. They'll go and listen to 20 other preachers because we won't believe the pastor and what he says. You won't make progress, friends, in your life. God's Word plainly says something. Do it. Do it. Don't question it. You discredit His name. You disgrace yourself. And you bring God's severe chastening upon you. It's a fearful thing, isn't it? To fall into the hands of the living God. But better to receive His chastening and to honor the Lord now, so that you may enter into His blessings. You see, there's no enter into God's blessings if you don't obey, if you don't trust and obey, for there's no other way, as we sometimes have sung, but to trust and obey. Are you obeying God's Word? If you're afraid to do things, tell God. Tell Him to give you courage. Tell Him to increase your faith. But don't question His Word. Don't question His promises. Do all that He said. Think of it. Had they have obeyed? Just a few days walk into the promised land now. Not 38 years of wilderness wanderings. And I'll tell you, I've met Christians galore who have wandered in their lives in a wilderness and wasted years where they could have known the blessing and the favor of God. But God was very gracious with them, for He kept Moses, He kept Joshua, and He kept Caleb with them, didn't He? They didn't enter, their children entered. Part of their chastening. You come to Joshua chapter 15 much later. And you see how these men are going on about the sons of Anak. In Joshua 15, the verse 13, we read, "And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron." The Lord said, "Caleb, this is yours. Take it." Just gave it to him. He went in and he conquered with Joshua. And you see, if we trust the Lord, He will give us all things freely. We must trust and obey. And this really comes down to a promised land that God has promised all that believe and trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus. He has done everything to secure heaven for us. But we still have to trust Him. We have to forsake all. Did the Lord Jesus not say that? If a man will not deny himself and take up his cross, he cannot be my disciple. And my dear friends, we have to. We have to forsake Egypt. We have to forsake, what is this world? It's just a wilderness. It's really got nothing to satisfy our souls, does it? But there's Emmanuel's land where Christ is. Where all the glory is, that promised land that He has secured for us by His own shed blood, by His righteousness. He said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd layeth down his life for his sheep." And He says, "My sheep hear me, and they follow me." They don't just hear me, but they follow me. And that means you keep His commandments, you follow him. And that's a question I put to you today. You say, I'm on my way to heaven. I say, what's the proof of it, friend? You say, well, I've believed upon the Lord Jesus. Well, the Bible says the devil even believes and trembles. But do you follow him? Do you trust him? Do you obey him? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. May we not receive a terrible end. The writer to the Hebrews tells us to take heed, lest there be that spirit of unbelief. Unbelief, you see, is not believing and obeying God. What did he say? Go into the land. We want spies. Okay, have your spies. But the evidence that came back should have been sufficient, shouldn't it? It's good. The devil will throw everything at you, friends. He'll throw everything at you. But you must trust God's word. And you must obey it. Amen.